Amen, amen. Thank you all so much. You can have a seat. The kids can stay up here, though, because I have a question to ask. So, kid by heart or kid by age, you can just hang right here. And you can sit down right here. You can sit right where you're at. Awesome. All right, so here we are the day after 4th of July, and my first question to you guys is, what is 4th of July for? Why? Is this on? Yeah, it's on. Did everybody hear our answer? You going to say it again? Say it loud.
Because we found it in America, and we can worship God there anytime we want, and no one can stop us from worshiping Him.
Very nice. Anybody else? Why we have 4th of July?
Because it's America's birthday.
America's birthday, yeah.
It's basically celebrate. Well, it is celebrating civil rights leaders and stuff like that.
Okay. Anybody else?
Celebrating our presidents.
Okay.
Maybe when we won the Revolutionary War.
Okay. Anybody know what 4th of July? It's what day? Independence Day. America's birthday, yeah. So my second question, great answers. We're celebrating our independence, our freedom, because we as a nation, our founding fathers decided that we were going to declare independence from Britain to have certain freedoms, okay? So my next question to you is, what is freedom? What is the definition of freedom to you?
It is that no one can tell you what to do. You're just free to worship your God.
Okay, anybody else?
The freedom to speak.
Okay, anybody else?
I'm celebrating America's birthday.
All right.
I forgot.
I do too a lot. I do.
Freedom to read the Bible.
Freedom to read the Bible. So, great answers. Oh, you have more? Okay. Couple more.
It's to do something.
To do something.
Freedom to vote.
Vote. Very
freedom
nice.
Freedom to go to church.
Freedom to go to church. So a lot of freedom. Great answers, guys. Thank you so much for your input. Oh, you remembered? Okay.
So we could do anything so no one can stop us from believing.
All right. Great. Thank you, guys. Well, thanks so much. You guys can have a seat. Thanks for your help, because that helped me a lot. All right, I'm going to get set up here. So, had some great input from our kids, what freedom is. We're going to look at a couple of guys that talked about freedom. Joe, if you can put up Abraham's quote. This is Abraham Lincoln. He said, "Those who deny freedom to others deserve it not for themselves, and under a just God cannot long retain it." So that sounds like a warning to us, kind of a bit, maybe. Then this other guy, you might know him, George Orwell. Anybody know George Orwell, an author? He actually wrote this book, 1984. He said, "Freedom is the right to tell people what they do not want to hear." Because, oh, thanks, Phil. I got a lot of books up here. That's right. I'll just leave this one down. So, freedom, yes, freedom. And a while ago, I got this little book. And would you believe that in this little book right here, contains our Constitution, and our Declaration of Independence and a bunch of other stuff in this little thin book. So, boy, we've come a long way. You know, if you look at some of the stuff that comes out of our government now, you know, they have to fill a room with documents. And, I mean, here, this is what we started on. So why isn't this sufficient for us? So here's some other quotes. Benjamin Franklin said, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters." John Adams said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Samuel Adams said, "The sum of all is, if we would most truly enjoy the gift of heaven, let us become a virtuous people. Then shall we both deserve and enjoy it. While on the other hand, if we are universally vicious and debauched in our manners, though the form of our Constitution carries the face of the most exalted freedom, we shall in reality be the most abject slaves." George Washington, in his farewell address to the nation, said, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would the man claim to the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness. These firmest props of the duties of men and citizens, let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oath, which are instruments of investigation in courts of justice?" So I say all this because what we're talking about in freedom is more of the physical realm, but not of the spiritual. Because before we talk about what freedom is, we got to kind of talk about what freedom isn't. And before we even start that, because I have all kind of reminders for me, I'm going to pray, because it's always good to pray. And before I even do that, I need to have some disclosures. Some of you have heard me speak before. Some of you haven't. So I have to give some warnings and some disclaimers, I guess you would say. And it's this: I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I am saved by grace through faith. There's nothing I've done. And my second disclaimer is I get emotional. So you'll hear. I was good until Amber and the band started singing "Touch the Sky." I mean, I was good all morning. I feel the presence of the Lord. I'm going, "Lord, just I don't want to cry." And here I am crying. So that's a disclosure. My voice cracks, and I'm sorry. It's a weakness by some people. It's a strength because it's Him speaking. So with that said, I have no formal training. So if you would like to leave now, you're free to do so. This is my training. My training has been in this church. It's been through Him, my pastor. That's been through these guys. It's been through men's group. It's been through some of my best friends, Joe, who he and I have gone through just a great walk together. So that has been my training. And I want nothing else today. I could care less if you remember my name. I want you to remember one name: Jesus Christ. Because that's what it is all about. So, kids have gone. So, I would say I'm going to pray. I promise to. Some parents in here, they would say freedom is a teenager out of my house for 4 days. Some moms would say, "Nah, I'm too worried, and I can't have any freedom in that." So, we're going to pray. There are some things that Caleb asked us to pray for, and I'm going to pray for those in run-on sentence in prayer, because we're supposed to pray without ceasing, and we'll get them all done here. So let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We want you here now to change our minds, to change our hearts, and that is all in the transformation that you desire for us. And that's what I pray for our youth as they go down to Asheville, that you unify them, not only with each other, but with you having your presence strongly with them, with a willingness in their hearts and a desire to be open and honest and ready to be changed, be obedient, and to have courage as they do this, to surrender their lives in everything in this time. But we ask for your protection. We ask for your protection of them, of the ministry down there, of the leaders down there, of all that's going on, so that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now we're going to talk about what freedom isn't, because we have to have that understanding before we can talk about what freedom is. And there's the definition of freedom from the dictionary, the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. And some of the kids actually said some of those things, which was pretty good. The state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. So that's what the definition of freedom is. But I have to give you a little visual, because a lot of times, you know, we can come to church, we can hear and listen, but sometimes it doesn't kind of stick with us. So to help better illustrate, because this is what freedom, lack of freedom does. It changes us, and these aren't light, but this doesn't even show, and I'm talking about sin now, this doesn't show the baggage that we drag along with us. And so when we have this on us, we're not free. We can't move. We can't move as we want. We're dragging stuff behind us. And, you know, you can even talk about the slaves of our nation. They weren't free to move. They were chained and bound. There was a Jewish man, and I can't remember where I heard this story. He's in a concentration camp. His family's already been killed, and he's standing there with no clothes on and doesn't know what's going to happen to him. And he says to himself, I can make a choice now. I can make a choice. How am I going to respond? That's the only thing they can't take away from me. They've taken everything else away from me, but I now have the choice how I'm going to respond to them, even though they are my enemy and they want to nothing but to kill me. I still have a choice how I'm going to respond. So Paul talks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds in Romans 12:2. And he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So in saying that, if we have to have our minds renewed, that means our minds are flawed. If that's a true fact, that means that, see, and this stuff keeps getting in the way, that something has to change. So we're going to stick a lot into Romans. You see in your notes there, a lot of Romans. So we're going to go to Romans 1:18 through 25. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them." So it's in here. "For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that they are without an excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and the birds and four-footed animals and the crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. But that's not relevant to today. Chapter 3, 19 to 23. Now we know, and when I say that, it's not relevant today, I'm talking about me. You know, I know everybody's mind probably went to another place, but when we come here, we should look at ourselves. We shouldn't look beyond ourselves. It goes just like Pastor Nick and I were talking about this morning. We all need to get our own house in order. You know, we love to look at outside our house, and I tell you, I wasn't going to go there, but I'll go there. My house is a mess, in my opinion. Now, there's certain rooms. I'll see my wife. Our house is beautiful, okay? No, really, it really is. It really is beautiful. But there are certain rooms that, and I've talked about this before, you know, my garage is a thorn in my side, my shop downstairs is a thorn in my office. There are certain rooms that are just totally a mess, and it nags me, and I, you know, I have the power to change that, but you know, there's time and all that stuff, and it's figuring out where to put all that stuff, and it just moves around. That's our, you know, there's many rooms in our hearts, and that we move stuff around. We will clean up one area, but we just take that trash and junk and put it into another area, and there it is. And guess what? It's going to be there forever. Until Jesus comes back, because then he'll make everything new. So we need to work on our own house and invite others into the nice parts of our house to help us with the bad parts of our house. Another short story. First time in my life I've had somebody else beside myself work inside my house. Ever. I've always done it. And Lisa and I went, where did we go? Yeah. We were gone. Disney, on spring break. And there's stuff that needed to be done in the house. I'm going like, oh, it'd be nice to get things done. But so what I'm saying is, church, we need people to come into our house to do some work. I'm talking, we need people in our lives to come into our lives to help us walk this journey, this life. There's work that we can do, but sometimes we procrastinate. We need, you know, I talked about before, anybody remember Dead Body Friend? See, nobody, oh, my wife does. I talked about a dead body friend, and here's another example of, you know, we and this is not, I had to look up to see what I spoke of last year. I've spoken twice in front of church, and I had to look at what I talked about because I forgot. Can you believe that? Does anybody remember what I talked about? Who's heard me speak before? Okay. All right, I got to get Drake. Does anybody remember anything that I said or talked about? And this is not against you. Like I said, I had to look up. Oh, yeah. Yep. Talked about Jesus, Bible. And here's the point. We're, our brains, and even Caden was showing me stuff yesterday, how we're so distracted. We can see one thing, but it's not really what we see. And the same thing with our hearing. But it's collective, okay? When what is said in here, it builds and collects. It can go one way. If you're in the world, you can build the wrong foundation. and you're going to build and collect, and then it'll topple over. But coming in here, you're building on Christ, on the strong foundation, and so it builds. Even though you don't remember what was said or what was preached about, because I can even say, well, what did Pastor Nick speak on last week? Anybody remember? Okay, see, I think I'm proving my point. So I was talking about way back last, how to live. Okay, there you go. Yeah, we were here. So I think I'm making my point. So I was talking about dead body friends. We need a dead body friend who will come and remove the dead body of if we indeed, it's the person that won't judge us for even if we killed someone and we want to move that body to somewhere else. And this is figurative, we're not, you know, because again, like I said before, if Joe called me, hey, I need you to come help me move a body. Okay, I'll come and I'm going to call the police because that's what a brother does. But so that's what we need. We need those people that won't judge. They'll come and they'll be with you, walk with you, encourage you, and but tell you the truth. Tell you the truth. No, this is wrong. This is sin. And I'm gonna walk with you because I'm the same. I'm the same. So we're talking about the okay, way off track. And so let's go to Romans 3, 19 through 23. Was that where I was at? Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may be accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And that's key to the law. Law is just like what freedom is and what freedom is. It's supposed to tell us, okay, because if you don't know what the sin is, what is sin not? You got to know one or the other if it's being obedient or being disobedient. You have to know. So let's go to Romans 6, 23, because this is what I deserve. What do I deserve? I deserve death. That's what I deserve. The wage of my sin is death. And here's the key. And this is what boggles my mind in the world. Because of that word right there, it's free. And it constantly boggles my mind because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Free. Just like I said before, we don't have to do anything except confess. Confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. You will be saved, it says. Let's go to Romans 7, because here's the battle. Here's the struggle in Romans 7, 14 through 24. Okay, here's Paul who wrote Romans. I mean, he's a pretty religious dude. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He knew the law, front where he memorized it. He knew it. And then he has this great revelation with Christ on the road to Emmaus. He sees and hears Christ speak to him. And it's very interesting. It kind of rolls in. Guess what? I get to speak in 2 weeks. And so make your vacation plans now if you didn't enjoy today. He says, why Paul? Well, it's Saul. Saul, why do you persecute me? Which is interesting because he was killing Christians. But so Paul has his revelation. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament, and this is his conflict. He is so aware because here's another key to our walk with Christ. The closer you get to him, the more aware you are of sin. The more conviction you will have when you do what you do not want to do. It's just what Paul says. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Sold. He was sold into the bondage of sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. but I'm doing the very thing I hate. And Pastor Nick has said this, these verses many, many times over the past 6 years. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Which sounds kind of like a cop-out, because I've used that one before. You always heard the saying, oh, the devil made me do it. Because that's our natural tendency to always blame someone else. Right back to the garden. No. Right back. She did it. Eve is the one, and you made her. You gave her to me. But so we like to put our failures on some or something else. Then, and that's just the natural. Maybe you just ask your kids, I didn't do it. It wasn't my fault. I find that the very principle that evil is present in me. That one's kind of hard to swallow. The one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. And there's my mind again, transformed by the renewing of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law and sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. I would use a different word, but we're in church. For me. Who will set me free? There's a free again. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Who? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's simple and as difficult as that. We're going to leave Romans for a minute. We're going to jump over to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one of the Gospels. John, the only disciple that not to be martyred. He was boiled in oil and lived a very long life. We're going to go to John 8. Oh, there it is, 31, 32. But first, yes, that's it. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Verse 36 says, so if the Son of Man makes you free, you'll be free indeed. So is it that simple? I mean, is it truly, truly that simple? So what makes it so difficult? Me. I make it difficult. It's the sin nature in me. It's born in me, since Adam was. Talk about Adam and Eve. It's just we're in total rebellion against God. Our flesh. Now back to Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Do we believe that, church? Let's go to Galatians. Galatians, another book, letter that Paul wrote. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What kind of slavery is he talking about? Sorry about putting the chains back on. All right, let's go.
He says, you know, don't sin. The slavery of sin. And, you know, okay, I'm sure none of you have done this. So, carrying my sin around, my chains, my baggage pulling behind me, walking around. Then I'll come look at the Lord. Frees me from it all. I'm free to run now. Run the race. I'm free to go. But guess what I do? Oh. Let me pick this back up. I'll pick it back up and drag it some more because I'm not worthy. He can't forgive me. I'm no good. But he says, you will call them to freedom. Do not turn your freedom, though. And here's the warning. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. What was he talking about? He's talking about self-righteousness. Now he's talking about, well, I'm free. I'm free in Christ. I can do anything I want because I'm forgiven. So Paul says also in one of his books where, so do we sin more to receive more grace? No. No, that's disobedience. All will stand and be held in account for what he've said and done. How about Psalms 118, 5 and 6? From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. What do you think that means? Set me in a large place. For me, when the Lord answers me and I've repented and I've dropped all my junk, my place gets bigger. I'm free to maneuver in this crazy world that we live in his freedom. And he sets me in a large place so that he can be seen. Not that I can be seen in my freedom, but he can be seen because he set me free. So Peter, I think it was a movie about Peter. I think Peter Longoria, if you guys know that name, played Peter. And there's a scene where Peter's in prison. He's about to be martyred. And if you remember, Peter was martyred, crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be martyred like his Lord. So he's in prison talking to a guard in this scene, and the guard is going like, dude, you're about to get it. I mean, you know, a couple hours, you're done. Why are you so calm? Why are you so at peace? And he says, because I'm not in prison. You're the one in prison. I am free. Doesn't matter. The Lord says, the Bible says, doesn't matter what men do to you. Doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. If you believe and trust and hold on to the hope of Christ, none of that matters because you're free. And this is just a little while of trials of many kinds that doesn't even compare to the glory that will be seen in our Lord. And actually, this is a hard place to go. There's no growth without struggle. There's no growth without struggle. And if you believe that our sovereign God loves you beyond compare, beyond anything, you can't even imagine how much he's loved you. If you can just believe a little bit of that and know that he is in every circumstance and actually the word says be joyful in all circumstances. So if you can be joyful in all circumstances, knowing that the trial that you're going through right now is for your own good, and that he is in there with you to make you more like him, we should be like, all right, bring it on. But the thing is, you can't do it by yourself. That's the whole point. You know, the trials of many kinds, you have to be, in order to get through the trials of many kinds, you have to be in community. You have to be in a place like this with people who will love you and walk with you, because if you're not, it's very hard to find truth and freedom, because we go back to ourselves, which is sinful and wretched. And we will find the wrong answers in ourselves. Even sometimes going to this book, we will find the wrong answers. And we haven't seen that in this country in the last few months either, because we need community. So how do we apply all this? How do we be reminded, believe, receive, trust, take anything away from this message, because you forgot everything I've said in my last two messages? What do you take away from this? I'm just teasing you. I was hoping to get a laugh, but I guess not. Just remember, well, if anything, visually, remember the chains, because he came so that we will drop this and we'll keep going this way toward him and not look at this. There's a verse in the Bible that says that we shouldn't look behind us, and that's what we shouldn't be looking at, is our sin, our depravity. We shouldn't be looking at our baggage that binds us and holds us and reminds us. We should be looking forward at Christ, but we should remember the experience that he's set us free. That's what we remember. We don't go back and pick it up. It's already done, finished. He went to the cross and took everything right there for us. It's all done, finished. So we apply it by showing up. We apply it by gather, grow, and go, G3. We apply it by our three things that we try to instill in this church, is love God, love people, live missionally. I mean, that's how you apply this freedom. You have to show up and practice it. And we talked about one of the things in the message previously I've said is that we need to practice these things. You'll find the word practice in the Bible many, many times, because it's not inherent. It's not in us, because we want to do other things. We have to practice his things. So freedom in Christ is true freedom. And until we understand and accept him as Lord and Savior, we'll stay in bondage to sin. We'll stay chained up, shackled by the many chains that keep us from moving forward. Because that's the other thing. We can't move forward when we're strapped to the stuff of our past. We cannot continue to go forward. We're just stuck there. So today is a great day, a time to give your heart to Jesus, shake off the chains if you haven't already, and come to him. And because we know we're not promised tomorrow. This is all we have. We have right now. So we can start our journey. We can start a new journey in our freedom. And when we come to Christ, there's some misnomers, and it should be spoken, because I think we're still, a lot of the church is still stuck in things that Jesus is not. When we come to him, he's not about repeating a sinner's prayer. It's not about just saying a prayer. It's not about walking down an aisle or filling out a card. That's not coming to Jesus. What coming to Jesus is repenting of your sins and turning away toward God, confessing your sins and seeing your sinfulness and realizing your desperate need of a Savior, believing that Jesus is your personal Savior, believing in with your heart and not just your head. You know, we have to have our minds changed, but it needs to go down to here, to our heart. Relying and fully trusting and leaning on, resting in him, believing that he is our Savior first, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to show him and to make him Lord. Believe him that there is no other way to the Father in heaven except by Jesus Christ alone. So now we're going to respond. We're going to respond to what we've heard by our prayers and our giving. If the ushers want to come up forward, I'm going to pray for our offering. And the band gets to sit and pray and give with us this morning. We're going to play a video of a song by Alan Schust. It's about freedom. So at the time, after you give or give your tithe or offering, you're free to come up. And there's guys here that love to pray. There's some elders here. Some are gone, but we are here for you. We're here to come to the throne of grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to begin or to continue something new with him. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word, your truth, your life, knowing that no one comes to the Father except through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that the simple words of the free gift can be so tough. We ask that you just work in us and through us, not only in this room, but beyond, to give your good news. We thank you so much for this morning and yesterday, the celebration of freedom and independence in this country. We thank you, Lord, for all those who give and bless this giving, and that we can be great stewards in this church to do just that, to use your money your way. We thank you so much for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can ever take us from you.
Yeah, there's so much freedom that our Lord gives, because there's freedom in repentance. There's freedom in forgiveness. Oh my goodness. I've seen situations just totally change when Christ gets in the middle of a conflict and forgiveness is given and received. And it's just mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. And because, you know, this world is about conflicts, but there's freedom in our sanctification, because as we get sanctified, as we go closer to Him, there's just more freedom than you thought you had. You gain. So we have a few more minutes, and I wanted to show you another video. I came upon this last week. And it's a message from a rabbi, actually. But he's a Christian rabbi. Khan. He's written a few books. And this was taped on April 29th, I believe, of this year. And he has a message for our government and the people of the United States. And I want to show, but I want to read first. Joe, you can put the scriptures up. 2 Peter 3:3-9. Know this, first of all, that in the very last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He's been so patient toward me, not wishing for any to perish, any, but for all to come to repentance." Ezekiel says this, and Ezekiel has been really blowing my mind lately. I'm in a Bible reading plan, and I'm in Ezekiel right now, and I can't imagine being in his shoes during his day, because, you know, a prophet of God, and what he said and did is just crazy. But he says, "Behold, all souls are mine." And he's talking mine, capital M, his. "The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure," this is God speaking, "in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, church, repent and live. Let's watch.
It is April 29th, 2015. 226 years ago this day, George Washington readied himself for the first ever presidential inauguration to take place the following day, the day that America as we know it came into existence with a president's hand resting on the Word of God. That day would conclude with America's first government gathering in prayer to dedicate the nation's future to God. A century and a half earlier, another seminal event took place on the same day. On April 29, 1607, the voyagers on the Susan Constant, the Discovery, and the Godspeed gathered together in prayer at Cape Henry to set a wooden cross in the sands of Virginia Beach and to dedicate the new civilization to the will and the purposes of God. America's biblical foundation would be affirmed and reaffirmed over and over again by its forefathers, from the Pilgrims of the Mayflower to the Puritans of Massachusetts Bay to the leaders of the first American colonies who declared publicly and in writing that the new Commonwealth had come into existence solely for the glory and purposes of God. No historian can rewrite that, no president can expunge that, and if 1,000 angels swore in 1,000 Bibles that this was not the case, it would in no way alter the fact that this American civilization was conceived, established, dedicated, and founded on a biblical cornerstone. America was brought into existence for the will and the purpose of God. On this night, over 200 years ago, George Washington held in his hand the first ever presidential address. In that address was a prophetic warning. It was this: the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself hath ordained. In other words, if America should ever turn away from God and his ways, if it should ever disregard his eternal rules of order and right, then his blessings, the smiles of heaven, would be removed from the land. It was an ancient warning. It had been given in Hebrew words by the prophets to the kingdom of Israel. But Israel turned away from God and disregarded his eternal rules of order and right. They drove God out of their government, out of their public squares, out of their culture, out of the lives of their children. They worshiped idols and served other gods. They celebrated immorality and they persecuted righteousness. They lifted up their children on the altars of foreign gods. And the blessings of God were removed from the land and replaced with judgment. It is 2,500 years later, and America has made the same mistake. We too have turned away from God. We too have driven him out of the government, out of our public square, out of our culture, out of the lives of our children. We too have profaned the sacred and sanctified the profane. And we too have killed our most innocent, over 55 million of our unborn children, and our collective hands are covered with blood. What we were warned never to do, we now have done. And now we gather in the city named after the one who gave us the prophetic warning. And yesterday in this city, in the building that sits across from this hill, the justices of the Supreme Court took up their places on the bench to decide whether America should strike down the biblical and historic definition of marriage. The very fact that an event should take place as such is a sign in itself that this is the America of Washington's warning. It's here. And this day of which he warned is now. We have become a civilization in spiritual schizophrenia, a nation at war against its own foundation. The Supreme Court opens its sessions with the words, "God save the United States and this honorable court." But if this honorable court should overrule the word of God and strike down the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained, how then will God save it? Supreme Court justices, can you judge the ways of God? Can you with man-made verdicts overrule the eternal laws of God? There is another court and there is another judge, and before him all men and all judges will give account. If a nation's high court should pass judgment on the Almighty, should you then be surprised that the Almighty should pass judgment on the court and that nation? In the book of Jeremiah, it's written, "Has a nation ever exchanged its gods? Yet my people have exchanged their glory for that which cannot help them. Let us not pretend as to what we are now doing. We are doing that which Israel did on the altars of Baal. We are exchanging our God for idols, our light for darkness, and our glory for that which cannot save us. Are we ready to risk that which comes on the other side of that exchange, the day when the blessings of heaven are removed from the land?" We began with a word from the president of our first nations, or the day that he began as president. I now speak a word to the president of our nation's most recent days. Each time I've spoken here, I've asked a question. I'll now answer it. Mr. President, with all respect that is due, what happens if one assumes the presidency by placing his left hand on the word of God, and then with his right hand enacts laws that war against the very same word of God on which he laid his hand. Such an act invokes the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God on which it's written, defend the weak and do not murder, and then to not defend the weak, to not protect the unborn, but instead to advance their murder, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, do not cause your brother to stumble, and then to seek to force those who uphold the word of God to transgress the word of God by partaking in the killing of the unborn and the celebration of sin, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. And to swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, and then to take part in the leading of a nation away from the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained, and against the very word of God on which you laid your hand, is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. When the leaders of ancient Israel turned away from God, when they abolished his precepts and broke his covenant, they did so in the shadow of Moses, whose voice cried out to them in warning. Mr. President, when you address the nation from this house, look up above the senators and the representatives, above the Supreme Court justices and above the invited guest, and you'll see a face, the only full visage in that wall. Looking back at you, it is the face of Moses. And if that face could speak, it would say this: no man can overrule the laws of God, no order can annul the order of God, and no judgment of man can stand against the judgments of God. Invoke not his judgment, but choose life. Lead in the way of repentance. Invoke the grace of God that he might have mercy on this land. We've come to a most critical moment. As Elijah stood on top of Mount Carmel and cried out to Israel in his hour of decision in between two altars and two gods, his voice now cries out to America and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. 70 years ago, the chaplain of the United States Senate cried out with the same voice and said to this nation, if the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him and go to hell. Tonight, America stands at the crossroads. And as Elijah came to the summit of Mount Carmel to make a declaration, we've come this night to Capitol Hill to declare that our God is not Baal, our God is not Moloch, our God is not government, our God is not money, our God is not power, not pleasure, our God is not political correctness or any other man-made thing. We've come to this hill to declare that there is only one God, and he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel and of all nations. He alone is the rock upon which this nation has come into existence. And from this high place, we make this declaration. We will not bow down our knees to Baal. We will not bow down our knees to political correctness. We will not bow down our knees to a morality that is as shifting as sand in the wind. We will not bow down our knees to the laws and precepts of rebellion or the sacred cows of moral apostasy. We will not bow down our knees to the idols of man. We will not bow down to Baal. We will bow down our knees only to the Lord our God, come what may, and we will have no other gods before him. For some trust in chariots, some trust in princes, some trust in Supreme Courts, some trust in White Houses, some trust in governments, some trust in Wall Street, some trust in powers, and some trust in idols. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, in the name above all names, above all kings, above all powers. We will trust in the only name given by which we can be saved. We will trust in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Judge of all judges, the light of the world, the glory of Israel, the foundation stone upon which this nation came into existence, and the only answer, the only chance, and the only hope that America has, that it might once again shine with the light of the fire of the presence of the glory of the living God and not go to hell. So help us God. Thank you.
So by your applause, I'm assuming you agree. Yes. So, but what an opportunity now. Just like that Jewish man standing in a concentration camp, taking everything away, we have a choice. We have a choice how we are going to respond as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, as a church, how we're going to respond. And the one word answer is love. And love. We should desire, we should pray that people with other thoughts and ways of living would come to these doors to meet that. That's love, you know, that's what it's all about, bringing people to him. It's a great opportunity now. If anything, you know, we can look at it. Oh my, we're falling apart. The country is going down. And it may well be, but what a great opportunity for the church, for the body of Christ to come together, to be even more strengthened and unified, to show His love, His grace, His mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today, right now. We thank you for your word, knowing that you are large and in charge, that you are sovereign, that you are more loving than we can ever understand, that you have this great plan, that if we just come alongside you and join in with you, that's what you desire, because you desire nothing more than relationship with you, and relationship with others, to show you, to talk about you. We desire to know you. Help us be changed. Help us today be more aware of who you are and what you want to do. Change our minds and put your word in our hearts. Let us drop the chains of sin of our past, knowing that we've asked for forgiveness. We only have to say it once and it's gone. It's done. You set it on the cross. It is finished. So thank you, God. Watch over this body that you are building. Strengthen us and help us be missional. Help us be on mission beyond these doors. And just watch over us and bring us back together soon, so that we can love on one another and testify what you're doing in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have a great week. We love you all.